Fellow worshipers of the Christ child, we'll turn to Hebrews, a book that really explains why what Jesus did matters and why it changed everything. It is written to the Jews to explain how their sacrificial system had been completed, accomplished in Christ Jesus. This is the opening of the book. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. It says, when he had completed redemption, he was escorted by the angels to the throne. He sat down. The implications of that are staggering. Now you have to understand that the Jewish celebration of worship, not quite the same as ours, always oriented towards the sacrifices at the temple. They came and they sacrificed one goat, one bull after another. Blood everywhere to pay for sins. Did you know that there were no chairs in that billion-dollar structure that it took 46 years to accomplish? When Jesus stood in front of it, there were no chairs because no priest had ever sat down. Their task was never completed. They had all this work to do to show what was coming. So when it says he sat down, what do we draw? We draw from that Jesus has accomplished everything. If you listen to chapter 10, he says, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. I have to say that no angel was ever nailed to a cross. No angel ever said, it's done. It's finished. And no human being, truly other than Jesus, who is one of us, could have accomplished this. So when it says he sat down, there's something about this connection to when they laid him down to sleep in the cradle. He had come to become both Savior and Lord. You'll find on page 6 my outline to talk about this, the ruler of all time. You see, God's promise of ruling is found in Christ, our superior Savior, who sits in honor on the throne. We have to do a little backgrounding in Hebrews to get this cleaned up and ready. Christ rules as the final revelation of God, the perfect spokesman. Now, again, put it into context of all of Scripture. You have been hearing from the beginning of Scripture from Moses, the writer of the first 5 books, the kind of authority the Jews were wowed by. This is the man who walked to a mountaintop on fire, stayed there for 40 days and nights, and came back down with pieces of stone written on by the finger of God. And then there's Elijah, who called down fire on Mount Carmel and then would ride a fiery chariot into heaven. There's Isaiah, who would proclaim from top to bottom that God was a promise keeper. He would accomplish everything from the virgin to the root of Jesse. A child is born, a son is given, and it brings, as he says in chapter 9, light. Now, there have been all kinds of revelations at this point. revelations through visions, dreams. It was there to show from the very beginning that God was in control. Symbols, smoke, events in nature, and the whole sacrificial system, all pointing to the revelation that would come. And he will even say, angels long to look into this, and now it has been revealed to us in the Son. So when he says Jesus is the last word, he means it. He says Jesus is God's complete revelation. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Now let's take a look at him. He's got a close relationship with the Father. If you want to see God's power, look at the miracles. I challenge you to read the Gospels again. I've been listening to them over and over while working on the treadmill, trying to get this body back in shape. Miracle after miracle. And Jesus astounds the people. They keep saying, "Who is this?" If you want to see God's wisdom, listen to his word. Go back to John. Start that gospel, and it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him is light and life." And there's so much more. By the time you hit the 18th verse in John chapter 1, your heads should be spinning trying to keep up with God. If you want to see God's mercy, watch his hands as they're spread out and attached to the tree that he created. He didn't create the cross. He created the tree that made the cross, right? He didn't create the sin that put him there, but he solved the problem. So God is the ultimate revelation, and as the writer to the Hebrews says, superior to all the prophets. Now, again, the context. These were discouraged Jewish believers, Christians. They were in a time of persecution. If you lost a child, a father, a mother, to the persecuting Romans, would you feel the same as you feel here today? You might even have a little more animosity towards the government and even God, right? They had lost a little bit of their confidence and kind of were hovering back into the circumcision of their Jewish nature, like the rituals. Just give us the rituals and then we'll feel good. And so the writer of the Hebrews is telling them that Jesus is superior to the prophets. He is not just another messenger. He is the message itself. He is the fulfillment, the complete revelation. I find a phenomena that's going on, and I get to talk about this with especially younger people. Some of you that may not know exactly what I'm talking about, I suppose, as a pastor, I try to keep up a little bit with contemporary culture. Do you know who Baby Yoda is? Grogu? One of the species of Yoda? It's a 16.5-inch baby Yoda. And Mandalorian has made him famous. In fact, what you get is almost like a parallel story, certainly not at the level we're talking about today, but you've got everything circling around the child who just attaches to the backside of the Mandalorian and floats along in the air, and then when he wants to, he lifts his little hand and everything changes. So the world has this concept that a child will come that will change the world. It's even quite attractive as a story, isn't it? Paint him green, put on big ears, tell him that he's got the force and he can pick things up like nothing flat. Well, I find an even deeper message here today. That in the cradle, there is the ultimate Lord of Lords, It was a few kings that came, Gentile kings. But do you know that every king that ever lived will be gathered in the final worship service? Every king that ever had authority will bow before him, because that's what Scripture says. Every person in heaven and on earth and under the earth, meaning also those angels that have defied him, will bow before him. So let's take a look at how that happens. You know, there's something to take away from this as we are discussing this today. On the 4th of May in the year 2000, email users around the globe received an email. The subject said, "I love you," and the message said, "Kindly check the attached love letter coming from me." It was the widest infection virus up to that date. Wanted to know who it was that loved them. 10 million people lost everything. It wiped their hard drives. Revelations like that are astounding. But then you turn to this text and you hear that the Son of God is the exact representation of God. He is the one who sustains all things by his very being. The Jews thought that salvation would come from them, that it was about the rituals, the temple, and they would repair the curtain when it tore, even though God didn't need it anymore. The Jews thought and still think that salvation will come from the line of David. It already has. And Jesus has paid that ransom freely. This is the difference. There will be no demand from Jesus. Until the end, he will never make you bow out of force. Until the end, Jesus will not make you acknowledge him. He offers the free gift of salvation. I will tell you, that's been worth my life. As a pastor, I understand that. And even on the days when I don't, I know that there's nothing that compares. That salvation is offered freely by the one who accomplished it. It is in his saving that Jesus is most spectacular. Not in his power, but in his grace, in his mercy, in his forgiveness. And I know that, and you know that, because some days you are the most unforgivable person in the world. Not just crabby days, but mostly when you're hiding behind that dark heart of yours. Me too. We get trapped, don't we? By thinking it's only this here and not realizing that there is so much more ahead. He calls to us by his blood. It is something that no other religion has. The blood of the sacrifice that fulfilled everything predicted. In fact, it's very much like a Red Cross episode. A man that was a colonel in the army brought in his brigade, and he had come to them asking for food because he had all kinds of refugees behind him. They had marched through successfully, but he knew how they were all devastated and would die. And he came up and he said to the Red Cross way station where they would provide the food, "How much does it cost?" And the man shook his head. And the lady next to him said, "That isn't going to work." He said, "No, I need to know, how much does the food cost here?" And she shook her head and said, "All you have to do is just ask. It's free." And this is exactly what happens when you come to Jesus. Religion is always looking for you to pay something. It is the devil's hall of fame, man's hall of shame. Did you know there are 4,330 religions today, and only one offers what Jesus offers? His complete rule. But before you can get to his rule, you have to receive the gift. The free gift of his blood that pays for your price. You have to see him as he really is, the lamb slain, a life given. And it isn't that he is just a remarkable stain remover. And I realized this was going to happen because every single time that I have chili at my desk, I can't keep it off of my suit coat, you know. And what's worse is when it hits the white. No, there's no stain here today. It's when it hits the white shirt. And inevitably, I get all into writing my sermon and I'm eating my chili and there it goes. Oh, I was a mother's nightmare when it came to stains. But thankfully, my mother introduced me to the stain remover. And when Jesus pronounces through your pastor, through your partner, that you are forgiven, it is true and will be until the end. You see, every time you and I miss the mark of Jesus' commands, he is the one who steps in front and says, but I have been under the law to accomplish it. And then comes the rest of the Hebrews. He became as much superior to the angels, and he keeps walking down this. Let all God's angels worship him. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. There's a message in Hebrews that the baby born at Christmas is the supreme ruler. The Jews had a thing about angels. They had elevated them to be very important in the coming of the future, that they would rule. And then they had forgotten Psalm 8, which says, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you show so much concern for him? They, the angels, were called sons of God, but never my son. The son was begotten, a miracle. And you know that God, as the provider, is the one that will guard, protect, and care. He is the anointed and throned ruler once and for all. Again, take it back in time. These people lived in a time when it wasn't just okay to have First Amendment rights to speak against what was happening at the government. In Rome, you were compelled to recognize that the emperor was God. If you didn't acknowledge that, and Christians would not, you were called a treasonist. You were going to, someday, if you kept it up, face the lions or the cross. And if you think about it in that context, what is the message about Jesus as the ruler? It is the message that out of love, our leader has come into the world to change our lives. That he is somebody you can trust from beginning to end. The ultimate revelation, the prophet that had been promised, and the ruler that really cares. In chapter 9, it says that he is going to be the sacrifice once for all. For every person in this room, there is a payment that's laid down. You don't have to draw on the account for it to be true. It is already true. When Jesus paid the price, he paid it for all time, for all people. What amazes me is how we can forget that in our own daily life and in the lives of those around us. There's one king who came with one purpose, once for all, to lay down his life. And when you see the baby, what you're seeing is a miracle in motion. God be with us to see how he has fulfilled the promise of the coming rule that will always be superior to everything else we could ever know. And one day when we wake up on that side of eternity, we will know that Jesus is the name above all names that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and they will proclaim him Lord. Amen.